Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, the book of Acts, and chapter 24. Acts and chapter 24. I want us to take maybe the last verse of the previous chapter. We'll explain the history of this more fully when we come to our meditation, but Paul had been sent to Caesarea. And Felix is conscious of the responsibility to hear what accusations are made against him. So therefore we read in verse 35 of 23, "I will hear thee," that's him speaking to Paul, "I will hear thee," Felix said, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded Paul to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. By examining, of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had anything or aught against me. Or else let these say here, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to some portion of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. These sentiments of which we're going to read and then sing are not only the prayer for ourselves as we gather, but for our nation and our people on this day and underneath the preaching of God's word. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. 51 at 9 through 15. All mine iniquities blot out. We come back to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Acts chapter 24. And the outline and substance of what Paul preached in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As we try to set the background to this text and this event, there are many different places we could go in the run-up to it to give that context for our text, to set the scene for it. But I want to go back just simply to verse 11 of chapter 23. And there the Lord is speaking to Paul and he's saying, Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou also bear witness in Rome. The Lord is there indicating the appointment and the plans that he has for Paul. He has preached in Jerusalem, but the Lord is now indicating the scope and scale of his ministry to extend to the very center of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. But here is Paul in Jerusalem, and Rome is over 1,500 miles away. How is he going to get there? And what's going to happen along that way? What events are in store for him as he travels underneath the Lord's pleasure to go to be in Rome? The Lord has his plans. How are they fulfilled? And the reason why I've gone back as far as that is just to answer that very simple question in a most remarkable way. Because we're told there that Paul, verse 16 of chapter 23, Paul's sister's son. We're down to a nephew of Paul. And the way in which he heard a conversation taking place, and the plans and the conversation were to kill Paul. There was a gang of 40 who had put themselves under an oath and had made a commitment that they weren't going to eat or drink or anything else concerning life until they killed Paul. This wee guy, this nephew, went off and told the guards. And the guards immediately took action to take Paul away out of the danger zone and put him immediately at that very time of night, 9 o'clock in the evening, put him on his way to safety. And the reason why I'm mentioning that is simply that there we have an indication in a most remarkable way of God's faithfulness and of God's provision for the appointments that he makes and gives. It might look, however unlikely, that the Lord, how is the Lord possibly going to get Paul to Rome? And yet there we have him fulfilling it in the most astonishing and astounding of ways. A nephew of Paul, instrumental in the conversation he overheard, to bring Paul out of safety and on his way. And surely we're reminded there that, yes, God is faithful. We're also reminded that not one word that God has spoken will falter and fail. The conspiracy of men there taking an oath to kill Paul before they had any other food or drink, that conspiracy of men doesn't thwart the purposes of the Lord for Paul to preach that amazing love and grace ultimately in Rome. The plans of God fulfilled in the most unexpected and the most hostile of circumstances. Indeed, our Bible tells us that God is a faithful God to what he has said. The promises we have, we can hold on to them tenaciously because God will fulfill them. And so we find that Paul is now on his way to Caesarea. Is a journey of 76 miles through the night. And he appears before Felix. And that's what takes us to our meditation this morning. And the first thing I want us to think of in this meditation is the significant event that is now taking place. The significance of this event before Felix. It wasn't some kind of a routine trial where one person falls out with the other and they go before a local magistrate to solve the case and to have it dealt on the bylines and the sidelines of society. It's not that kind of disposable item in some fallout in the community. Notice what we read there at the end of chapter 23. Felix sent for his accusers. Well, you'd expect that if justice is to be done. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 24 that it was 5 days for that party to arrive with their accusations. So it was 2.5 days there, 2.5 days back perhaps, something of that scale. Whatever it is, it was a long journey, requiring commitment and plans and disruption to their routines. So therefore, at the end of 5 days, who appears? It's not a little deputation that has been sent to present the case against Paul. It's not one or two lesser people from the rule in Jerusalem. What do we have here? We have the high priest himself putting himself out to travel at least 2 days with all of the inconvenience and disruption involved, and he goes with a whole party of elders and representatives from Jerusalem. The one thing we've got here is something big is going on. Something big is happening. The significant event taking place. These leaders that came from Jerusalem, they looked upon Jesus as a threat to their religious way of life. as a threat to their traditions and to the worship of the temple. And they wanted to get rid of his message, and they wanted to get rid of his messenger. And now they had an opportunity. And therefore, against Paul in Caesarea, there was the combined might of Roman Empire, as well as 2,000 years of Jewish history and faith. What a confrontation was to take place. The significant event before us here. The outcome we can imagine on one scale would be that Paul would be utterly flattened. He'd be stood on. He'd be smothered. Yes, that's just what they wanted to happen. It was a significant event for them. Indeed, it was a significant opportunity for them. But for Paul, it had even greater significance. But for Paul, it was an even greater opportunity. Because here is Paul preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. He's preaching that he alone, through his death, offers pardon and forgiveness for sin. He alone is the one in whom we must trust if we are to be safe. He alone is the one who will fit us to appear before God as our judge. Oh yes. It was indeed a significant event. They all thought that Paul was on trial. His life and his liberty was laid on the line and at risk. But the reality was that under the message that Paul was preaching, Felix was brought into the courts of heaven. He was confronted with the greatest issue of all. Where are you going to spend eternity? In the light of what you've done and how you lived. It was indeed a significant event, but more so than they ever could possibly have thought or imagined. And how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, exactly where we are this very moment and this very time. We have the habits and we have the routine on a Sunday morning of an 11 o'clock service. We always are here as far as we're able. It's this routine, it's the habit, it's the culture we've developed and adhered to day, year after year. But it's much bigger than that. Here as we gather, it's not culture, it's not habit that brings us together. What brings us together is we've come to hear about the issues of our soul. We've come to hear about the prospect of eternity. We've come to hear about the need of salvation. And all of these issues and all of these themes focus upon Jesus Christ, the center and the core of this message that we hear and is preached by us and amongst us today. Yes, a significant event for Paul, a significant event for us. We hear today, and it's sad to see it coming more and more into effect, the way in which funeral services have been changed in their emphasis and in their procedures. But again, surely we can say exactly the same thing about funeral services. It is indeed a significant event that must not be downplayed or cast in false colours. There are places for tributes and such like. We're not discounting that. But what we need to grab hold of and retain is the significance that death has visited. Death has visited and taken. And surely we are emphasizing there the need for all of us to be ready when death visits us. So there we have it. The first thing I want us to take out of this event for ourselves, the significant event that it was. But secondly, I want us to think of the substance of the sermon that he preached. Here we have Paul, the prisoner at the bar, and he's not intimidated, even although he's confronted with the might of Rome represented by Felix and all of the history of Jewish faith represented by the high priest. He's not intimidated. He's not cowed. But he speaks boldly and fearlessly. And his message, later on we read it when he spoke to Felix on his own, the message that he had ultimately reduced Felix to a trembling wreck. He lost his poise as the words of Paul hammered into his life. We're told here that he reasoned with Felix, something we've been emphasizing over these past weeks. Paul reasoned with people. Wherever he went into the synagogue in his days as he journeyed around, he argued with people, he debated with people, he reasoned, he presented facts. Spiritual facts. He's presented truths, spiritual, powerful truths. He argued out of the logic of their lifestyle, the consequences that will fall if they stay as and where they are. He argued with people to produce this conviction, this sense of lostness, this sense of need. He argued with people that they see the beauty and the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially he argued with Felix and Drusilla. Felix was a person who used people to get where he was. Felix was a man on the make. After all, he wanted Paul to bribe him so that he could get free. A man who looked for any and every opportunity to advance himself. Paul knew that. And so the words that Paul spoke as the Lord led and guided him, these words were exactly measured for the person and the character of Felix. The words that he had were reasoned. They were exactly measured for the person he was addressing and dealing with. And the same happens still today. We sometimes are sitting in a service and we begin to feel that we're the only one there. We begin to feel that what God is saying, it doesn't apply to anyone else. It only applies to you where you're sitting. There are times when we feel that it's as if it's just you and the Lord alone. Such is the way he isolates, and such is the way God measures the sermon and the points and the substance exactly for who you are and where you are. Speaking so personally and individually. To you, to me. He reasoned. So what did he reason about? What did he speak about? Well, these are the three headings, you might say. And we can see easily and quickly that Paul developed them all. Oh, he spoke about righteousness. Today, we don't use, at least we don't hear the word sin being used all that often or frequently because it's seen and it's deemed to be offensive. we prefer to use other words. People make mistakes. People have weaknesses and faults and errors. We don't hear the word sin being used. People aren't sinners anymore. They are immature or underprivileged, lacking opportunities. Paul cuts through all of that. And Paul goes straight to the central issue. God demands righteousness. As we were saying, there's a measure that's laid against Felix. And that's exactly what God has. He's got a standard, a template against all people that he measures them. The pattern of their behavior, the mold of their lifestyle. God has standards that he applies to you and to me, where we live and what we're doing. And that standard doesn't change with growing knowledge or advanced technology. It doesn't change with the passing of the years or the expanding generations. That standard of God doesn't melt down, diluted, simply because of where we are, be it in a rural setting or a sophisticated city. God's righteousness applies to you and to me, to all of us, without adjustment, without change. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. Plain and simple. And one day we will be tested by them. And that disturbed Felix deeply. He adjusted principles and standards as he went through life to get what he wanted. Whatever is working at the time, he would use. It suits the situation. It gets him money or profit. Here's a man who was flexing, bending, changing standards and principles whenever it was convenient to himself. And he's confronted with the message of Paul. Things are set and don't change. And one day, Felix, you're going to be tried by that template. And the thinking of Felix is still with us today, because we have growing the new normal, is it not called? The new normal, where we redefine so many things. We have a new morality. Nothing's fixed. There's nothing that's right or wrong. That depends on the situation we're in, the characters involved, the needs that they have. We can make things up, in a measure at least, we can make up the rules as we're going along. Do we not see that in our society today? That's the thinking that people have, and they take great comfort in that flexibility to cope with the way they live. And to Felix and to us today, the Bible says, yes, there is an absolute standard. Yes, there is a fixed marker. Yes, there is something that is right and something that is wrong. And one day that standard and template will be applied to you, Felix, to me, to each one of us. That's what Paul wanted for Felix. To stand there underneath this righteousness. And especially for Felix. For Paul to say to Felix, God is no respecter of persons. Oh yes, you might be high in rank in the Roman structure of things. You might be here in charge of the city and the area round about. You might have all these things going for you, but God is no respecter of persons. You've pulled rank on many another person, Felix. You've pulled rank to get where you are. You cannot pull rank with God. He and we are underneath that standard. And like Felix, so we need to feel the application of God's word, probing, searching demands. We need to know that we don't measure up. We stand condemned by that righteousness, that application of God's justice. The best we can do is, as we're told, like filthy rags. But just there comes in the sweetness of the gospel message. What we don't have, Christ has and he gives to the believer. What we don't have, we don't have a sacrifice to cover the guilt of all we've done. But the sacrifice of Christ on the cross meets the demands of all the sins of all his people. We don't have that perfect wedding garment that would take us into the company of the Lord and be acceptable before our God, to dwell with our God. We don't have that. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect obedience that fits us for the company of our God. Yes, he preached about righteousness. And as he broke it down and applied it bit by bit, Felix felt the power of it, just as we need to. But he knew the audience, he knew the person he was dealing with, and he spoke not only about righteousness, he also spoke about temperance. The other way in which we could translate this word is very simple and very briefly. He spoke about self-control. So appropriate for the man before him. Because what did Felix do? He indulged every kind of sensual desire. He rode roughshod over any people. He adjusted principles. All of these things he did just as it was convenient. He didn't control himself. And Paul addresses that very aspect of his character. There's a proverb, perhaps we'll come to it tonight, says this: he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And then listen to these words: he that rules his spirit is mightier than he that taketh a city. What an astonishing contrast that is. He that rules his spirit is mightier than he that takes a city. It's not easy. It's not quick. But we have to do it. Exercise that control and discipline over our character and our living. And Felix wasn't doing that. He was just going willy-nilly for anything he wanted, wherever it could be found. Surely for ourselves, we've got to let the shadow of how brief our life is have an effect upon us. We're not in any continuing place here. We've got to soon depart and leave the stage of time. So therefore, let's live in the light of that departing and where that departing will take us. Let us live underneath the shadow of that great day of the Lord as we appear before him, and as we've said, we will be measured by him. Let us have that shadow exercising an influence upon us, that we don't just simply let any lust or desire, any fancy, anything we want, dominate and drive our life. Because one day it will be, we will be asked to explain and to account for it before God. Here is Felix then. He's the man who's in charge of the Roman province. He's the man in charge of the government and the peace of that area. He's the man in charge. But is he in charge of his own life? Is he ruling his own life? Is he the master of his instincts and his appetites, or is he under the control of them? Just as we ask ourselves, are we the master of our own lives? Or do these things dominate and dictate what we do and how we live? He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance. He reasoned also of judgment to come. That's what he says. If you go back just to chapter 23, where Paul was speaking, he said, and he spoke about judgment and judgment to come. Verse 15. And having hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be what? A resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There is a standard of behavior, and there is also a judgment of that lifestyle. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. So here is Paul standing before Felix with the power to judge him, with the power to condemn him. But it's a power that he's abusing. And Paul is telling Felix, one day, Felix, one day everything that is here is going to be reversed. Before you, the judge of all the earth, you and I are going to appear. One day we're going to be judged, not according to human judgment, but according to divine standards. This very righteousness of which I've been speaking, this temperance which you ought to show in your life, these are the things that are going to come underneath the scrutiny. They're going to be weighed, they're going to be assessed, they're going to be measured, not by man's standards, but by God's standards. And he's driving the point home with Felix. What's he done? What has Paul done? He's taken a candle. And he's taken this candle and he's taken into the dark departments of Felix's life. He's penetrated the depths of Felix's living and his soul. He's let the light of that candle scatter the darkness and reveal the horror and the shadows and the guilt that were there hidden in the life of Felix. Paul's preaching has been like that candle, a foretaste of what is yet to come for Felix. And Felix trembled. One day, he and we will stand there before God. And one day the Lord will ask that question, how has it been with you? How have you lived? But very personally, that question will be asked, what do you think of Jesus Christ, my Son? That's the one ultimate searching, divisive question on that day of judgment. You and God. Me and God. And that's the situation that Felix was brought into. A sample there of the probing by Paul's words, where ultimately in the last day it will be God's word. The same is repeated for ourselves also. The minister's text, the minister's thoughts. But before they leave his lips and before they reach your heart, they come with the power of heaven and of God upon them. So there we have it. The significant event, the substance of the sermon. What else do we have here very briefly? The shaking of his soul. He listened to what Paul had to say. He took him back after many times he wanted to hear what he had to say. There was, In Felix there was a degree of curiosity. He wanted to hear more concerning the faith of Christ. He wanted to hear more about Paul. Why has he given up so much? And why is he doing what he's doing with all that's involved? But curiosity was the road that the spiritual message traveled to reach the soul of Felix. The curiosity that he exhibited was the road that was used for the spiritual message to reach Felix. The Lord might work in us in different ways to achieve that same end. The providence of the Lord might turn us this way or that way, quite surprising and unexpectedly. Hearing a sermon by a different minister, being in a different place, umpteen variations we can think of. But one of them, perhaps used by the Lord, to bring a message home that has never been achieved before. Paul has been told then at a very elementary level, your life is out of control. Your life is subject to judgment. You need a savior. You need an advocate. You need someone to speak on your behalf. And all of these tumbling into Felix's life, he was terrified. In the depth of his soul, he was scared. Many have never responded as Felix responded. Many people have heard sermons, but that's all. Felix, he listened. Felix, he knew the start of that process of assessment because he was terrified. He was terrified to meet God. Felix, he was a listening man. Felix, he was a thinking man. Felix, he was a convicted man. He was a terrified man. But still, he was a lost man. The shaking of his soul. What we need is to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. What we need is to be brought to faith in the Lord. And not to be content with any other stop or stage along the way. To be brought to faith at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? A few thoughts just as we close. He put things off. Oh, that's enough, Paul. That's enough. I'll call on you later on. When I have time. And time never came for him. And it's never come for so many others who've used the same argument down through the years. Putting things off for another day. And there's always something else that comes in to fill that day. And we lose our urgency and we lose the appeal and things become dull. The spiritual response of Felix to everything that happened and the significant event that involved him. He often sent for Paul, yet he wasn't saved. He was terrified. He was confronted with judgment. Yet he took a bribe and he looked for a bribe rather. The power of sin to distort and delude. He knew that his life was wrong before God. He was terrified because of it. But still he didn't give up or change. He knew that it was wrong to have Drusilla. But he wouldn't part with her. The spiritual response of this man. Despite all the privileges and all the experiences he's been through and how far down that road he has reached. Confronted with great spiritual truths. Yet he was always chasing that convenient season. I'll hear you later on. I'll hear you another time. The patience of God in dealing with Felix. The patience of God in dealing with us. And one of the greatest deceits the devil can bring upon any one of us as we hear the gospel is simply to whisper in our soul, there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Take your time and think of what you've heard and go out meantime and sample this and take that and go there. And later on you can deal with these things that you've heard today. Delay steals time and steals opportunities from us. But even more than that, delay steals something more serious. It steals eternity. We started our service with that simple thought of a significant event for Felix. I want to close by bringing that significant event back again before our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. As the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for how long? 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What a significant event it was for Felix. What a significant event it was for Paul. What a significant event it is for us today. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray for due solemnity and seriousness as we think of thy word and thy gracious ministry to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take away all of the human instrumentality, all of the human examples, all of the human frailties and distractions, so that we might hear all the more the pure and simple, powerful words of our God, spoken to the depth of our souls and calling us to Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, deal with us in thy grace as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're singing at verse 8. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour you out your heart. God is our refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid the holy are, more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, and robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your hearts, when as increased is your gain. God hath it spoken once to me. Yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest everyone. 62 at verse 8. Ye people, place your confidence. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.